All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and go to Revelation 19 one more time. Revelation 19. All right, we have been looking at this 19th chapter, which is a description of the Battle of Armageddon. And this battle is going to be fought when the Lord Jesus comes out of the heavens with us. We come with him, and he will have all the armies of the Antichrist lined up, and they are going to be aiming at Israel to destroy God's chosen people once and for all. And the Lord Jesus is in the nick of time going to come out of heaven. All of us who are saved, redeemed, we come with him. And the Lord Jesus, with the word that proceeds out of his mouth, fights the battle. All right, so the Antichrist is defeated, and all the armies are defeated, and it's just going to be a disaster for mankind. All right, so we have gotten down to verse 15, I think, if I remember right. And so if you will look at verse 15, and let's read down just a couple of verses here. It says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh." So in other words, from his shoulder down to his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then John says, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." And again, that army is us. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Now that's the Battle of Armageddon, folks. That is what is described here. We started off in chapter 4 with the rapture, and then in chapter 6 through chapter 18, we looked at the ruin, at the tribulation period, 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. And now we are at the third R in that 5R outline, which is the return. And this is when the Lord Jesus comes back to defeat the beast and the false prophet and all of their assembled masses who will be there to destroy the nation of Israel. All right, so the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back. Now, I emphasize to you that the first time the Lord Jesus came, he came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the second time he comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes with vengeance in his hand. He comes with judgment in his hand. His second coming is one that has no grace connected to it. There is no mercy connected to it. He comes in anger and he comes in judgment. All right, so what we find in verse 17 down to verse 21 is the conquest described. The conquest described. Now, the last 2 weeks we looked at the Lord's coming from a couple of different aspects, and we looked at it from the names that were given to him as he came, and we saw that he is the faithful and true, and that he is the in verse 11, by the way, and then he is the Word of God in verse 13, and then he is the Almighty God in verse 15, and then he is in verse 16 the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All right, so now we see in verse 17 down through verse 21 the Lord's conquest described, and in just really a few graphic sentences, we are shown Satan's rickety empire collapsing like a house of cards when the Lord comes back and it has to face his majesty. You see, the Lord Jesus is not just the King, he's the King of Kings. He's not just the Lord, he is the Lord of Lords. Now, let's notice what these verses have to say about the forces that the devil and the Antichrist are going to have gathered in the valley of Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon. I pointed out to you last week, I think, if I remember right, we saw just before we dismissed that they are to be a doomed army. They're doomed. They don't have a chance. This battle is rigged. No, it's planned. All right? It's planned. It's as if it had already happened. It's in the Bible here. This is what's going to happen. And so these followers of the Antichrist are doomed at Armageddon. Armageddon, as I've told you, means the hill of the telling. The hill of the telling. And this battle will tell the story of who the real king, true king, is. The battle has not even been fought yet, but the omens, the signs, are very telling. They are very telling as to what is going to happen to the devil and to the Antichrist. The text tells us that an angel calls all the fowls of the earth together. You see, if there's going to be that valley filled with people. Now, those of you that have been over to Israel with me, you know what how big that valley is. All right? That thing is huge. And it's hard to tell. I would not even begin to know how many people are going to be in this battle. But folks, one thing is sure. The Arab nations all are confused beyond anything. They're just so confused because they cannot defeat Israel no matter how hard they've tried. No matter how outmanned Israel has been, Israel wins. No matter how much better equipment the Arab nations have than Israel, it doesn't matter. Israel wins. And they just cannot get over the fact that they cannot win anything against Israel. They just can't. And it is discouraging. It is difficult for them to accept, and I seriously understand that. You know, here is little Israel, and it's a state really no bigger than about New Jersey, all right? And there's only 8 million people in there, 8 or 9 million people that live in Israel. And yet in all of the Arab nations that form a crescent all the way around them, there are billions. Billions. 1.3 billion people in these nations right around them. Now you stop and think about that. 8 million against billion. Whoa. I mean, that's not even a fair fight, is it? Not even a fair fight. And yet, Israel wins every battle that they've had since 1948. They have not been defeated even once. And their little ragtag army and their little, of course, they're very well armed today, thanks to Ronald Reagan. They're very well armed today, and thanks to Donald Trump, very well armed today. But for decades, they had only what America discarded so far as weaponry was concerned. All right, so they are doomed at Armageddon. It's already written in the book. And it's going to happen just as the Bible says. Then notice also in verse 19, they are drawn to Armageddon. Not only are they doomed, but they are drawn to Armageddon. If you look at verse 19, it says here, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against us." All right, so they are drawn to the battle. And who knows what lying and deceiving the Antichrist and the false prophet will do in order to get all the nations of that world, the Middle East, to join together to do battle against Israel. Who knows what lies and deceit is going to be used? But the devil is going to be able to unite these nations and they will dare to stand against the Lord of glory. So as they march toward Megiddo, without realizing it, they are marching in step to the will of God, and they are drawn to Armageddon. But then notice, thirdly, they are destroyed at Armageddon. They're destroyed at Armageddon. Now, folks, so much of the prophecies in our Old Testament deal with this very issue. When you read Isaiah, and you say, well, I just don't get what Isaiah is saying. Well, how about this? He is telling you what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns and the Antichrist is defeated. That's what Isaiah is about. You say, well, I don't get Jeremiah. Well, let me tell you what Jeremiah is about. Jeremiah is about the return of the Lord Jesus and the battle of Armageddon and how all the armies of the Antichrist are going to be defeated. That's what Isaiah is about. That's what Jeremiah is about. You say, well, I don't get Ezekiel. Well, Ezekiel is all about the Lord Jesus coming again, his return, and the battle of Armageddon, and how that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be defeated, and the Lord Jesus wins, and we rule and reign for 1,000 years with him while he sits on the throne. All right, so this, as I've tried to show you folks, this has been going on. This plan that God has given in his word, this has been going on forever. Forever it's been happening. And now it comes to its fruition. Now, you'll notice here that there is no war in the sense of what we would call today a war. There will just be the spoken word. My, think about that. There will just be the spoken word. Once he but spoke a word to a fig tree, you'll remember, and it withered away. Once he stood up in a fishing boat after they had awakened him in the storm, and he lifted his hand and said, peace, be still. And the water and the storm calmed to nothing. Let me remind you that once he simply walked up to a grave where his friend Lazarus had been laid, and he told them to roll the stone away. And when they rolled the stone away, the Lord Jesus simply spoke and said, Lazarus, come forth. And out of that grave came Lazarus. You say, well, why did he call his name? Well, because when the Lord Jesus spoke that moment, had he just said, come forth, every soul that was in paradise would have come out. And he had to wait till he went to the cross and then go down and get them. All right? All by the word, the spoken word. Once he spoke to a man who had a legion of demons that possessed his soul, and when he spoke to that man and spoke to those demons, they fled from him in fear. That's the spoken word. Don't forget, the living word is the spoken word. There is no difference between the two. Okay? And now he speaks a word here in Revelation 19, and just like that, the battle is won. It's over. Isn't that awesome? It's over. And we win. And now he speaks a word. The battle's done. The blasphemous, bad-mouthed beast is stricken where he stands. The false prophet, that miracle-working, golden-tongued windbag, is suddenly speechless. That's going to be interesting, isn't it? Both are bundled up and cast headlong into the lake of fire, into everlasting flames. The multitude who dared to stand in defiance to the Lord shall fall in death. Psalm 2 in verse 4 is finally fulfilled. You remember that verse? That verse says, he who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Yeah. How foolish for a man to think he could stand against God. That'll never happen. And now we are ready for the true king to set up his kingdom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will usher in a 1,000-year of a reign of righteousness and peace. Swords will be beaten into plowshares. Spears will be turned into pruning hooks. Tanks and will be turned into tractors. That's in the Hebrew. Missile silos will be turned into grain silos. And peace will be all over the earth. Folks, just think about, oh, let's say 800 years into the millennium. All right? And a schoolboy looks over at his dad and says, Dad, what's an intercontinental ballistic nuclear missile? And Dad says, go ask your mother. So he goes in and asks his mother, and his mother says, well, some kind of antique glow-in-the-dark Ford product, I think. Did that get a reaction? You're ignoring me. Oh, what a day that's going to be, folks. Glorious day when sin, the devil, the beast, the Antichrist, when they're put down. What a day, glorious day that will be. All right, now, for the few minutes we have left, I want you to go over to Ezekiel 38 for just a moment. And I'm going to try one more time to convince you that Ezekiel 38 is not Russia. And Ezekiel 38 is all about the Battle of Armageddon. All right? Try one more time. I think that that Ezekiel 38 is a description of Armageddon, and I believe it for a number of reasons. All right? First reason, Israel will awaken and know God. All right? Now look, please, at chapter 38 and 39. Look at 39 now. And verse 7 and 8. All right, verse 7 says, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people who? That's the Jews. All right? And I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is come and it is done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I have spoken. All right, so right now, sadly, since the cross, Israel has been blinded to the great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Messiah, and that He, as God, came to die and pay the penalty that all of us owe for sin. Remember, He came the first time as the Lamb of God. When He was down at the Jordan River at the beginning of His earthly ministry, John was baptizing folks in the Jordan River, those who had believed His message and repented. And the Lord Jesus came, and John stopped and pointed and had everyone turn to look at Jesus. And then He exclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." All right, now all of the sins before the Lamb of God, they were only covered. They were not taken away. They were covered. You say, "Well, Pastor, why wasn't their sins taken away?" Because the Lamb had not become the sacrifice yet. All right, so that's why all the Old Testament saints who believed by faith that the Lord Jesus was coming and would die for sin, that's why they, when they died, went to paradise, to Abraham's bosom. All right, they went to Hades, the realm of the dead. And in Hades are all of these different compartments or places, if you will. And hell is there. And the lake of fire is there. The lake of fire is empty right now. Nobody's in the lake of fire. They are going to be in Revelation 20, as you will see next week. But right now, nobody's in the lake of fire. The first two occupants of the lake of fire are going to be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then at the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment, we read that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The first death is physical. Second death is spiritual. All right, so you say, "Well, why couldn't these Old Testament saints go to heaven?" Well, because Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4 says that it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Bulls and goats, the Old Testament sacrifices, they couldn't do it. They covered sin. They atoned sin, but they did not take it away. But when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross, He became our Savior who takes away our sin. All right, everybody got that? All right, I hope that makes sense to you. How are we doing? Oh, we good. All right, now, Israel has been blinded, though, to this great truth. You read about that in the book of Romans. Israel has been blinded to this truth. And God says that this is coming, and when it comes, that the nation is going to have its eyes open. And that's why the psalmist can say, let the heathen rage. Let the heathen rage. Go ahead, let them rage. Because he knows what's coming. Go ahead and rage right now. But what you need to do is repent, not rage. Because the Lord says, this is happening. All right? This is going to happen. So let the doubters doubt. Let the skeptics cast their dispersion. Let the theologians argue and debate it all away. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes at his return, he is going to come to a nation with its eyes open. Finally, Israel will know God. Look at verse 22 of 39. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. They will know. All right, you got that? All right, that's one reason. Second reason, not only will the Jews recognize their God, but secondly, the Gentile nations will know that God is God. They'll know. This will be, remember, Armageddon means the hill of the telling. And so this battle is going to tell the truth, for men to know the truth. So in chapter 38, verse 23, look at what Ezekiel said. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Those are the Gentiles. And they shall know that I am the Lord. See that? Clear as a bell right there. They will know that I am the Lord. In verse 16, notice that God interchanges the word heathen and nations. Look at this. Look at verse 16. And thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me. When I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. So notice here that he interchanges the words heathen and nations. Why would God call the nations heathens? All right, think about that for just a moment. Why would he call the nations heathens? Well, I've already gone through the first part of this with you, and you'll see all of these nations. Look at verse five. You have. Here's who's there. Here's the nations that are there at the battle. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, Gomer, which is central Turkey. Gomer, central Turkey, and all his bands. And the house of Togarma, which is eastern Turkey. The north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. And then it just keeps on going. He talks about, in verse 13, he talks about Sheba. All right, remember the queen of Sheba? All right, that's Yemen today. And Dedan, that's Saudi Arabia today. And the merchants of Tarshish is Turkey today. And so he's naming names here. Now, why would God call the nations heathens? Why? Well, he would call them heathens because that they're all Muslim nations, and we're told that the Muslim nations are peace-loving people, and they are good people who love God. And have we not been fed by our drive-by media, the propaganda that God is sometimes called Allah by people on this earth, and sometimes he's called Jehovah? And what they're trying to get you and me to do is get confused as to who the true God is. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, Allah is not Jehovah. There is no way under the sun. How could any people who claim to believe in Abraham and Moses and Jesus be called heathens by God? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because their religion is a false, Christ-denying, works-oriented, Bible-rejecting religion. And in God's eyes, they're heathens. They're heathens. And in the latter days, Christ will return, and these nations, led by God's archenemy, the devil, who is so busy trying to destroy the Jews, and he will be on the receiving end of our Lord's judgment because these nations are going to follow him and his lies, and they do so because they have rejected the truth of Christ. The truth of Christ. Folks, I know it shocked you last time I said this, but the majority of people in Israel, I'm talking about the majority of people, they're atheist. They're just atheist. They are so hardened to the Bible. They are so hardened to Christianity. I mean, they are atheist at best. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in eternity. They don't believe in this. They don't believe in that. They just, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That's the way they live. Sad, isn't it? It's terribly sad. Now, you've got religious Jews, like you see down in Pikesville, like you see in New York City. You know, the ones with the goofy-looking hats and all that stuff. You know, the knickers that they wear, little white socks, you know. Well, they don't even believe in our God. They don't believe in our God. They believe in a God they made up that they call Jehovah. Well, they don't call him that because it's a sacred name and they can't repeat it. They can't say it out loud. They call him the name. The name. Shem. The name. Sad, huh? And then the third reason that I believe that this battle is, that chapter 38 and 39 is describing the battle of Armageddon, is because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is present. Now, folks, think of that. Think of that. Jesus Christ in the flesh is going to be there at the Battle of Armageddon. And don't forget, you and I are going to be with him. We already learned that out of Joel chapter 3. All right? Man, I'm excited about that, aren't you? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. All right, so our time is gone. But I hope you will go home and read and reread and look at the parallels in Ezekiel 38 to Revelation 19. Just look at all the different parallels that you will see. And you're going to see names, you're going to see places. It's clear as a bell. It's as clear as a bell. And the sword of the Lord, which is his word, is going to do all the work. Amen. All right, we'll pick it up right here next week, move into chapter 20 probably, and we'll see the thing kind of settle down a little bit, all right? And I think you'll enjoy what's in chapter 20. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. Thank you for your wonderful word. We stand in awe of your word, as David said. And Father, to go back and realize that Ezekiel 36 and 37 and 38, all these great, great chapters that are there, 38 and 39, and Father, the things that Ezekiel saw, that he prophesied about, Father, help us to realize that all these different prophecies are speaking about the same event. They're just looking at it from a different lens, but it's the same event. And it's really interesting that when you compare what one said and the other said, how the nations are the same. The names of the nations are the same. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to read the Bible and learn the Bible and learn these things that will help us to be able to share with others what the plan of God is. So, Father, bless your word now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.